Today's reading is from the book of Luke, chapter 1, page 723 in the Church Bible. Starting at verse 5 to 22. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak.
Good morning. Good morning. There. Well, it's a joy to be with you again. Normally I have a family, and I have several children, but they're not able to come today, but they'll send their greetings. It's a joy to gather and worship in such a diverse, so genuinely international church. So people from every nation, every tribe are gathered here, and you don't want to take that for granted. So just to encourage you with that. I know that sometimes there could be challenges, but the world is torn apart, nation against nation, within nations, tribe against tribe, group against group. Some people gain power and influence by getting angry at other people. And the church is a group where we gather united across the world, united under the banner of our King Jesus, worshiping him together. We bring unity, we display unity, a love for each other. The world can't produce that. All it can produce is anger, trying to get power over others. But we're here gathered together, united from many nations. And don't take that for granted as we worship together, as we sing together, as we pray together. So good. So I send greetings as well. I bring greetings God's people in Amstelveen, where we normally gather, and then also Tyndale Theological Seminary. Students come from many nations to study, to train to be pastors and go back to their home countries. So we bring their greetings as well. Let me pray for this time as we turn to Scripture. Father, we thank you for your word that we just heard, your word that we submit ourselves to, your revelation to us of your will, of your ways, of your character, of your plans. And we ask for your grace this morning, that we could have ears to hear, that our hearts would be open to respond to it, that our wills would be submitted to you, that we would be teachable, that your spirit would be at work. As many people gathered here with different needs, each one, different concerns, different weights, different burdens, different hopes and dreams for the future, we bring all of these to you as your people, longing to serve you, longing to know you, wanting to experience your blessing and your presence and your peace. And we know that that's also your desire for us. So we thank you for that. We ask again for you to be at work this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So I was encouraged by this theme that y'all are working through, looking at these the Christmas stories, the infancy narratives leading up to Jesus' birth, and focusing on individuals and their story. And that's interesting as we try to draw parallels and say, can we enter into their story? Are there points of comparison with their stories? And I find that as an interesting theme because our lives in very many ways are like stories, right? So we have beginnings, we have middles, we have ends. The pages turn, the years pass. There's lots of characters that come in and out of the story, interacting with the main character. There's drama, there's mystery, there's suspense, sometimes horror, fearful moments, there's resolution. So all these things that go into good stories, they characterize our lives. Our lives are true stories. No fiction here as we gather. And the Bible itself is God's story, right? So it tells a story from beginning to end. It tells of God's interaction with his creation, of things being beautiful and good, of broken relationship, rebellion, loss, conflict, of God's plan to bring restoration of relationship, God's plan to move things forward. The New Testament ends on a very good note. So the story ends with a vision of the distant future where God has finally completely restored his creation, completely dealt with the brokenness, the sin, the death that has undermined humanity throughout history. So it ends in a happy note, but we're not there yet, right? So we're in the middle of this story still. And that's important to keep in mind. So today, we're not. Our names will never be recorded in Scripture, but we're part of God's story as it unfolds through history, leading to the visions in Revelation 21 and 22. So God's story, the Bible, there's lots of characters. I've never counted them. I don't know if that anyone has. Thousands, perhaps, of people mentioned throughout the Bible. Some get just a verse. Some get whole chapters. Some get whole books, as it were. Today we're looking at someone, Zechariah, who gets quite a few verses, but in one chapter, Luke chapter 1. So he's not spanning several books. He has a limited role to play, but it's an important role. Now there's lots of differences between Zechariah and us. So if we read his story and we say, what are some parallels with our story? Where can we sort of see ourselves? Where can we learn from how God was at work in his life? There are lots of differences. So over 2,000 years or so in history, the differences in culture, technology, medicine, lots of differences. But I think that as we look at his story carefully this morning, we will see some fundamental similarities, some things that we could learn as we're looking at Zechariah and also apply to our own lives, challenge ourselves as we look at Zechariah. So the initial question, of course, are you like Zechariah? And if so, how and in what ways? So right at the beginning of Luke's gospel, this is the main character he introduces in verse 5. The first character he introduces, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren. And both were advanced in years. So right at the beginning, we learn about Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was a priest. He was married to a wife of priestly descent. There were lots of priests at that point, so it's not super special. I mean, there's social status. There's some education involved. So he's not the poorest in Israel, but there are lots of priests, and so it's not also he's not a superstar in his context. His division, Abijah, they served in the Jerusalem temple twice a year for 1 week, right? So they would go there for 1 week, during the year, 6 months later, go for another week. During the rest of the time, he worked a normal job, right? So he had some kind of job. Luke doesn't tell us what it is, so we don't know. Was he a farmer? Did he do something? What did he do during the other 50 weeks of the year? We don't know, but we see it probably wasn't that extraordinary. Luke describes the couple as righteous before God. They lived blamelessly and seeking to obey all of God's commands. They were faithful, sort of year in and year out. Now, I hope that many of you will know some couples like that, you know, perhaps older, but faithful, that they've lived lives faithfully, serving God as best as they can. You know, I've been impacted by several couples like that in my life, you know, quite old, but faithful, and they're showing, as it were, the way that we can go. And I'd love to be that way someday, you know. So I'm not there yet, you know. You get in your 30s and 40s, and you look forward to someone's 60s and 70s and say, I want to be faithful like them. You know, as Christians, we don't idolize people. We know they're not perfect. We know people have struggles and difficulties. We don't assign perfection to them. But there is an important role for good examples, for role models. And sometimes in our culture, we miss that. We downplay that. Say, where are the examples? Where are the role models that you're looking up to? You say, I'd love to be able to serve God faithfully like that over the course of my lifetime. You know, not for a week, not for a month, not for a year, but year in and year out. So hopefully, I suspect there are some people in this church like that. Hopefully you know some people. Again, not to idolize, they're not perfect, but to demonstrate faithfulness. And that's how Luke presents Zechariah and Elizabeth. They're faithful. Now this introduction to them, though, also ends on a very sad note, right? They had no child. Elizabeth was barren. So he presents this very faithful couple, even to their old age, but there was something wrong. There's something missing. They are quite old, and there was no human expectation of having a child. So past that point, that way they could ever expect this to happen. And that may not seem so strange to us today. In the Western world, people put off having children. Many people don't have children to pursue career and different things. But in the ancient world, though, this is a huge problem. It's a terrible thing in the first century. Barren couples were genuinely viewed with suspicion. Sort of, what have they done wrong that God is judging them this way? Was there some hidden sin? Was there something secret that God was punishing them? Right? This is not a good thing. There's a huge stigma attached to being childless at that time. And speaking with, I have quite a few African friends, and they have similar perspectives as well, that children are the blessing from God, and you don't want to grow old without children. It's not a good thing. And so from that cultural perspective, it's much closer to the first century. So we see in Zechariah and Elizabeth, just in this first paragraph, they're a couple that's faithful, even to their old age. They're serving God with all of their ability, but God was not answering their prayers. That's interesting. God did not fix their lives. He didn't provide the one thing they wanted most in the world. He didn't provide for them. And so they were stigmatized, marginalized. They were viewed as lesser, and there was nothing they could do to fix it. No matter how long they prayed or how faithful they were in serving God and others, they felt incomplete in this way. They're missing something from their lives. Their lives are marked with a deep sorrow, a deep loss that would not go away, that they could not fix, and that God didn't fix for them. All right, so that immediately sort of confronts us, I think, with something we could connect to in some ways. Now, some people here may have lived very charmed lives and everything has worked out perfectly. Most of us, not. Most of us, there's some sense of loss somewhere where we pray and we long for God to act in a certain way, to meet some need, and he doesn't. And that's the situation that they're in here. And I think that's a point that we could connect with, that faithfulness is difficult. It's hard. It's long. We want everything very quick nowadays. the fast food needs to be fast. You know, if it's too long, it's not fast anymore. And that's not good. We want it to be quick, fast. We want answers right away. Google needs to answer my query as soon as I type it in, or I'll be frustrated with it, right? But faithfulness doesn't come often with immediate reward. And it doesn't provide immediate gratification always. It doesn't guarantee that God is going to bless you the way you hope he would or the way you think he should. And there are no shortcuts here to a lifetime of faithful obedience. So that's, I think, the initial point of comparison as we're introduced to this couple. And the initial question for us to say, are we feeling discouraged today? Are you feeling discouraged about something today? Weary about something? Tired of waiting for God to act when he doesn't seem to be in any kind of hurry? Right, that happens. And here's an example from Scripture, Zechariah and Elizabeth, of that. So after introducing the couple together, next verse is focused just on Zechariah. So next week, we'll turn to Elizabeth. For this week, though, we'll just focus now on Zechariah, looking at now at verses 8 through 10. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. So Zechariah, as I mentioned, went with his division for this semi-annual week of service. And while there, he received this sort of, it's almost a once-in-a-lifetime honor that he had. The priest would cast lots to see who's going to do what this week. Each priest would be chosen one a day to offer incense. So to enter into the temple, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, in a sense, before that, to offer this incense before God. So one priest a day. Because of the large numbers of priests, it was very likely this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, sort of a once-in-a-lifetime event for him. And the incense would symbolize prayer, and it would go up, and people, not everyone in the country, of course, but whoever was able would gather outside and pray together corporately. So the Jews would gather to pray outside while the priest is inside the temple offering incense. And the incense going up before God is going up alongside the prayers of the people, and praying for whatever their needs were, you know, for God's mercy or God's favor, particularly probably with a focus on the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. Right? There's still a strong sense at the early beginning of the first century, things were not right. God's promises weren't fully fulfilled. Rome was still there. They're waiting for the Messiah and longing. So they're praying for this as Zechariah enters now. So he was old. Of course, we'd mentioned that. He lived, as far as we know, a very normal life. He worked, he served, he sought to do what was right. But as far as we know from Zechariah, his life was very mundane, right? Very normal. There was nothing particularly exceptional about him, and he wasn't a superstar. He wasn't famous. Right? He didn't go on exotic vacations, as far as we know. You know, so I mentioned earlier, you know, there's some social status with being a priest, but it didn't likely lead to any economic or much economic advancement. Very few people in Palestine had any wealth in the first century. Most lived just sort of hand to mouth. And so he was living his normal life. And it wasn't particularly exciting, but he was faithful, as we mentioned, faithful day in and day out. Now, however, there's something unusual, something unexpected, something special. He gets to do something that he'd probably longed for many years. Now is a chance to draw near to God in this special way, representing all of the people in prayer before God, bringing the prayers of the people, the whole nation before God. And this was his sort of moment in the spotlight from a very normal life. You know, here's his moment. And our lives, I think, here's another point of comparison, are quite similar, generally. You know, we're normal. We go to school, we go to work day by day. I don't think any of us, we're not superstars. Maybe someone in here is. You know, you're in the limelight all the time. You're famous. I don't know if you are. I haven't recognized you. The vast majority of us live very normal lives doing normal things. Right, so cooking, cleaning, weeding the garden, getting stuck in traffic, helping the neighbors, teaching Sunday school. There are moments, however, when things in our lives get shaken up. And sometimes we could plan for these things. Maybe there's a special mission trip or a special time of ministry we could plan for. We know this is going to be an exceptional time, a unique moment that we could prepare for. Often, though, unexpected things break into our lives when we're not, that's why they're unexpected. We're not expecting of some special need could confront us or a special opportunity to speak into someone's life, to help someone in a very unique or special way. And again, these times could come in without warning. And the encouragement I think we could draw from Zechariah here, God is at work in the normal, preparing us for the unexpected. God's at work in the normal, preparing us for the unexpected. And faithfulness in the boring and mundane prepares us for moments and opportunities that come when we're least expecting. He was prepared because he'd been faithful. He'd been faithful year in and year out when nothing exciting was happening. And now there's a moment to represent the people before God in prayer. And he's prepared for that. So the encouragement at this point in the narrative, I think, don't get weary in the faithful normal, because God is at work preparing and using that time to equip you, even if it's hard to see, even if it's not so clear how God's at work in a normal day. He's at work. He's at work in your life and around you. So that's the encouragement, I think, from that point. Moving forward, verse 11. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." So Zechariah's life is turned sort of upside down in an instant. The angel Gabriel appeared to him, gave him this amazing message that God had heard his prayer, and that he and Elizabeth had been praying for a son, that God wasn't ignoring him all these years. God had heard his prayers, and he would have a son despite their old age. So that's incredible. But if that weren't enough, the angel speaks several more things about this son, several other statements about this boy that's going to be born. Now, I won't go into specific details here for the sake of time, but he would be great in God's sight. He would follow several of the Old Testament guidelines for Nazarites, but as we look at later in John's life, he wasn't fully living as a Nazarite, but in terms of the drinking requirements, he did live as a Nazarite. God's Spirit would fill him from conception, and that's remarkable. That's powerful. That's God at work from even the mother's womb, shaping John, guiding John. He would turn many Israelites back to God and back to repentance. He'd be instrumental in turning the course of the whole nation around. Finally, he would prepare the way for the coming of the Lord, the Messiah. And it's given in words similar to Malachi 4, drawn from Malachi, and this promise of God acting again through his Messiah, and John would have a role there. So Luke doesn't tell us how long it took for all this to sink in. I think Zechariah was rightfully amazed and shocked. Zechariah is trying to process it. We don't know how long that took. Not only was God promising to provide the one thing he'd longed for, sort of his whole life, most of his life, and maybe not as an infant, but his whole adult life, the one thing that's always been out of reach, God had promised to provide it for him. God was going to resolve the greatest sorrow of his life and bring joy. So this is incredible. God was going to do even though far more than he'd hoped or imagined or dreamed. God was going to fulfill his promises to his people. And Zechariah's son John was going to have a key role in that, an important part. So Zechariah, you could think in this, a relative, nobody. No one in history is going to remember his name as Zechariah. He'll be forgotten. He's going to use a relative nobody. But his son would play a major role in God's plan to rescue his people and to rescue the world. So this is incredible. This is this unexpected moment that turns the normal into the extraordinary, where God does answer the prayer. From his perspective, probably quite late, but better late than never. Let's look at the next few verses. Verse 18 through, we could read to 23. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah. They were wondering at his delay in the temple. So again, we don't know how long it took to process for him to be able to respond, but it's taking a long time at this point. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. So once Zechariah brings himself to respond, composes himself enough to respond, he asks a question. But it's a question motivated by doubt. He focuses on his own sort of limitations, his own inadequacies. He focuses on the very practical, and I think medical, scientific reasons that this can't happen. Right? So now God has promised something, but he's promising it too late. And Zechariah knows it's too late. He knows this isn't going to happen, that God's promises couldn't possibly come true. He was too old. His wife was too old. Now, this is interesting how the angel responds to his request for a sign, because there are examples in Scripture where people ask God for a sign, and God gives it. Right? So we could think of examples from Moses or Gideon or Saul or Hezekiah or Ahab, where God does sometimes give miraculous signs when his people ask for them. That he encourages them, he gives them confidence, he gives them confirmation. And many of those examples from Scripture, though, it's times when he's calling them to do something that would, well, endanger their lives, perhaps, or turn their lives upside down, or endanger their families. So often the examples with signs are when the things would be almost life-threatening. Not always, they're not all, but many of them are like that. So he gives special sign, he responds with a special sign to give the person confirmation and confidence. So Gabriel, though, doesn't respond happily to Zechariah's request for a sign. He identifies doubt. He identifies doubt in Zechariah, that Zechariah at this point should have believed. He had enough evidence to believe. The angel himself standing there, that seemed to have been enough evidence that Zechariah could have believed. But he wasn't able to, he couldn't, he didn't look past his own limitations. He couldn't recognize that God was more powerful than his own inabilities. And Gabriel tells Zechariah, because of his doubt and need for a sign, he would be deaf and mute. We learn that it's also deaf when later, when they're asking about the name of this child, they make signs to him to try to ask, what should his name be? So then we learn that it's deaf and mute. He's not able to speak or hear. So Gabriel says this will be the verdict. And it's interesting that also is the sign. So God gives a sign to him. It's a sign that Zechariah couldn't ignore. He couldn't dismiss. You know, it's a sign that's very clear. He'd encountered an angel. And God has spoken, because there was a miraculous loss of hearing and speech. So he got the sign. And it's interesting that, you know, to be careful what we wish for. That saying, he wants a sign, God gives him a sign that this is going to happen. So looking at the biblical evidence, I think it's not always wrong to ask for a sign. If we think, you know, in our own lives, what should we do? If we feel God's calling us to something, should we ask for a special sign or of some sort? And it's not always wrong. So again, there are good examples of the Bible. Particularly, I think, if you're unsure about God's direction and the decision would have severe consequences for your life or for your family in some way. If you're feeling that God's calling you to go as a missionary to Iraq right now, well, you should have a sign. You need some confidence there, because it'll threaten your life. Right? Your life would be in danger at that point, in quite a severe way. So you say, well, you should have confidence in that. So I don't think it's wrong to ask for God for a sign, but there also is a need for confidence and trust in stepping forward when we have enough evidence, when God's made it clear that this is the direction we need to go or this is what we need to do. We don't want to ask for a sign as a way of an excuse. Or a way to avoid obedience when obedience is difficult. So I think it could be motivated, the wanting God to confirm with signs could have various motivations. So it's not always wrong, but we do want to check our own heart there. Say, am I just procrastinating this? Am I trying to find a way out of obedience and for what I know is clear and what God wants me to do? So there's a need for confidence, I think, for trusting obedience when we have enough clarity, but maybe we're unwilling to obey because of our own fear or our own insecurity or our own laziness sometimes even, our own doubt. You know, we often try to be safe and cautious about the future, and this is promoted quite a bit in our culture. Everything, are you saving enough for retirement? Well, we need to be wise. We don't need to be reckless as we live life. But we don't want that to enslave us, as it were, to have some freedom in pursuing God's will for our life and serving and giving in generous ways, because we're so have to be so protective about our future. There's a role for trusting God there with wisdom as well, that he'll take care of us into our old age. So it's very easy. Looking at Zechariah, I think we could find a parallel here. It's very easy for us to focus on our own limitations, right? Our own weaknesses. We know ourselves pretty well. Yeah, we don't know ourselves as well sometimes as we think we do, but we know ourselves well enough to know there's limitations, there's weaknesses, there's brokenness. And we may occasionally feel that God is calling us to do something, to serve him in a particular way, but want to find excuses, to want to delay the obedience. There are always lots of reasons not to step out in faith, not to obey and to serve him, particularly because I think it's often it often involves sacrifice. So faithfulness is not cheap. Obedience is not free. There's some cost often of either our time or our energy or our finances. But obedience is costly and not often practical, right? So we are quick to try to find excuses. And often we just lack the confidence that God can really use us. Say, again, can God really use you? Does God really want to use you? And if we lack that confidence, you know, God could use some people, of course, to do incredible things, but surely not me. That's an easy excuse to make. So the question I think I would draw from this is, what is God calling you to do today? What is God calling you to do? And this could be something you've sensed for a long time, but have been putting off. But there could be something as you come in prayer to God. Say, God, I'm willing. I want to serve you in my work, in my studies, in my family. Are there small changes that need to be made? Sometimes it's small things that make the biggest differences. Are there habits of sin that need to be rejected, changed through repentance, through confession? Possibly there are major changes that you know God is calling you to do, but or to make, but you're unwilling because of, again, fear or laziness. So looking at Zechariah's story, we see that God can overcome any human limitation. Right, this is a miracle, as was mentioned earlier. This is not medically going to happen, but God promises, he determines to do it. That God can overcome whatever reasons you may have for not wanting to trust, obey, or repent, or act, and step out in faith to start something new, to do something new in your life. So the challenge, I think, will you have the faith to step forward, to change the world by changing the small things that you have influence over? Right? We always say, we can't change the world. Who am I? I'm just me. Right? But every one of us has influence somewhere. Right? Family, work, school. Say, what can I do to change things in the area that I'm able to impact? And we change the world that way. So looking at Zechariah's life in this story, as he goes on, next week we'll pick it up, looking particularly at his wife Elizabeth. But as we reflect, I think the challenge for us to be faithful over the long haul, that's a challenge today. And that may be something that you're particularly struggling with today. If there's something that's come up, a particular temptation or struggle that it's, you're wrestling with. Say, can you be faithful over the long haul? Well, obviously not in your own strength, but through grace, through repentance, through confession, we can have victory. We can live faithful lives, right? Not perfect, but faithful. And when we fall, we repent. And we turn back to God, and we seek to do what's right by God, by other people. We can be faithful. It's not impossible. So that challenge today, the faithfulness year in and year out, when things are going very normally and even boringly, are we faithful? So that would be the one challenge, I think, for us today, looking at Zechariah. And he is an example for us, a role model, someone who his prayers weren't answered the way he hoped for a long period of time, but he waited on God. He didn't blame God, as far as we know. He didn't turn away. He remained faithful despite the sorrow that was just woven through his life. I think that would be the one thing to think through today. Am I faithful in the small things, in the normal? Then that next point, though, say when God does call you to something, when you have that conviction, that strong conviction, there's something I need to do. Could be small. Could be big. I don't know. But I think most of us have that conviction about something. But there's something that we know that needs to change. We know we need to do. Are we able to do that? Are we going to make excuses? Are we going to focus on our own limitations, our own inadequacies, our own weaknesses as reasons to never step out in obedience and faith? So I think those are at least two points we could take away here from Zechariah's story as we think of his story and the stories of our own lives. You know, so very different time, culture, technology, medicine, very different. But there's points of similarities because we're serving the same God. right? We're following the same path of faithfulness and prayer and worship to God. So let me pray for us in closing here. Father, we thank you for your word and that you give us these examples in Scripture, that you share the stories with us, that even though they're not matching in many ways with our lives, there are points where they match. And I suspect many of us today are weary in life. We're discouraged about various things. And when we cry out to you in prayer, we experience something at times when you answer and then times when you don't. So I pray for that today, for anyone in here discouraged in that way and tempted to give up hope, that you would renew our hope today in you, that you renew our courage, our trust in you. Even if the next 10 years are roughly the same as the last 10, that we could be faithful and not compromise as the pages turn and the years roll by. We ask for your grace there. And then for those here this morning who have a sense of your calling, who know that you want them to make some change, whether big or small, that you would stir their hearts with your Spirit to step out in faith, to obey you, to not make excuses, but to step out in faith, to see you work in their lives, in their families, in their homes. And that's our desire, Father, to see how you are at work around us and to enter in. We can't force it. We can't produce transformation in our own lives or our families, but we want to join you as you are transforming your world, as you are at work making all things new and bringing your new creation to transform this old creation. We want to join you in that and not hold back out of fear or insecurity or just plain laziness. Stir our hearts with your Spirit to obey. That's our desire as your people this morning, and we thank you that you are at work, that you've begun this good work in us, and you will bring it forward to completion in the day of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name, in Jesus' name. Amen.